Turn with me in your Bibles here this morning then as we consider the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in this world and in our hearts and in our lives. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter very clearly is emphasizing the word preached, the word of God as it's brought forth and the life-changing means of grace that it is. We begin reading at verse 13. It's important to remember that in the first 12 verses there, Peter has very clearly spoken about the great work of Christ, the salvation that is brought to our souls, and how we anticipate that as believers. We're looking in faith to the redemption of our souls on that day when we stand before the Lord and are received by Him because of Christ's work, which what the communion table reminds us of here as well. But Peter then is moving in this second half of chapter 1 to explain how that great work has taken place. So listen with that in mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Therefore, in other words, based on what Christ has done, the hope we have in Him, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Spirit bless it to our hearts, even as we study the work of the Spirit here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 23. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word brought this morning. Heavenly Father, even as we study the great work of your Holy Spirit in our lives through the means of grace, through word and sacrament. Father, even as we partake of these here then this morning, may they truly have that full effect upon us. May they change our lives and save our souls. We pray, Father, that you may take this word spoken, this word that's been prepared, may it be your word in the hearts and the lives of your people. And the table as it's been prepared for us, may it speak to our heart and draw us ever closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Use these earthly means that in and of themselves are nothing unless your Spirit takes them, uses them, and changes our heart. Change our hearts even this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have a question for you as we begin here this morning. Tell me, why are you here? Why have you come to church this morning? Why do we as believers in Christ come week after week and do the things that we do. Sing our songs, give our gifts, listen to a sermon, partake of the sacrament. Why? I mean, the world holds out at least 100 different other things. Maybe some of you here would say 1,000 different other things that we'd rather be doing that look like a whole lot more fun to us than coming here for this hour. So why do we come then? Beloved, let me remind you why. Because it is right here in church, through the preaching of the word and our participation in the sacraments, both of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that God the Holy Spirit changes our heart and saves our soul. So tell me, what of those 100 or 1,000 other things that the world says you'd much rather be doing, which one of them can do that for you? Church, this very fallible, human, earthly institution, God the Holy Spirit uses the church to turn sinners into saints. That is why we are here. And so while the world may hold out for us many other things that might look like more fun, realize that nothing that the world has to offer can hold a candle to what the Holy Spirit is actually doing right here, right now, in your soul. And what God the Holy Spirit is doing here in church, that is what we study this morning in this short series that we're involved in on the Holy Spirit of God. You know, last week we began that series establishing that the primary work of God the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ to us and unite us by faith to Christ. Now, God the Holy Spirit can do that, and occasionally He even does do that in the hearts of lost sinners apart from the church. We need to admit to that here this morning. In other words, for example, just think of those sensational near-death experiences that we so love to hear about and read about that happen every now and then. How some totally unbelieving person, and their lives show that they're unbelieving, somehow, some way, God takes them, uses them, stops them in their tracks, has them come within an inch of their life. And from that moment on, they no longer live for themselves, but they profess faith in Christ and they live to serve others. You know, there's a common experience that we see in many people's hearts and lives. Think of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. It's exactly what I'm speaking of. Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, that you're going to see and you have seen so many other times, has that as its theme. The total change of life through this wondrous experience. And so we admit that the Spirit doesn't need the church in order to accomplish miraculously this change in human hearts, but He uses the church to do that. As Louis Berkhof puts it in his Systematic Theology, the Spirit, and I'm quoting here, "The Spirit has seen fit to bind Himself largely to the use of certain means in communicating divine grace to lost sinners." The Holy Spirit has bound Himself to certain means done here in the church to bring about this miraculous change. And the normal means that the Spirit uses to impress these spiritual truths upon our soul is right here in the church by what we in the Reformed faith call the means of grace. And you're familiar with them. You studied this in your catechism however many years ago. The word preached, the sacraments involved in, the means of grace. Now, before we go too far into our study of the Holy Spirit and his use of the church and these means, we need to set aside two wrong assumptions that are made by many around us today concerning God, the Holy Spirit, and his use of these two means. This is the first point of the message this morning. And the first extreme, these are really two extremes, they're opposite of one another. So there's two dangerous ditches on either side of proper thinking here. And so we want to make sure we eliminate them from our minds. The first extreme that we must avoid is to downplay or to undervalue the Spirit's use of the church and the means of grace in order to save our soul. To downplay it. In other words, it's the idea that the church and what goes on here is not really all that important. Many evangelical Christians fall into this trap today. There are even Reformed Christians who have fallen for this extreme as well. It's the idea that since God doesn't really need the church in order to save souls, well, then neither do I need the church in order for my soul to be saved. My religion can just consist of me and Jesus. You know, Jesus and me out under a tree, doing whatever I want to do on Sunday. I don't need to go to church to be saved. As long as I regularly find whatever day of the week, doesn't even have to be on Sunday, but as long as I find this nice little quiet spot where I can get away from the busyness of life and meditate a while, quiet my soul, pray a little, say that I belong to God. That's all I need. That's good enough. You know, I remember talking to my coworker back when I was working in the regular business world, talking to my Christian coworker, a good guy, nice guy, on a Monday morning about church and the sermons that we heard the day before. And his response surprised me. So I asked him, I said, well, what did your minister preach on yesterday? And he said, I didn't go to church yesterday. Now, he was a good Baptist guy. I really liked him. He was a good worker, hard worker, good guy, married man, children. But he says, I didn't go to church yesterday. I said, well, why not? Oh, he says, well, I don't, in order to feel close to God, I don't need to go to church. I went out fishing instead, he said. I can feel just as close to God out there sitting in my boat as I can going to a church and thinking about God. Now, that was about 40 years ago when I had that discussion with him. And at the time, while I knew he was wrong, I didn't know why. And so I really didn't know how to respond to him in return. And so, congregation, understand, my coworker was wrong exactly because of the means of grace. How the Spirit's primary use of the church is through word and sacrament. That's how we are brought close to God. And so when we devalue the church and how the Spirit uses those means of word and sacrament to point us to Christ, we easily then begin putting emphasis, an unbiblical emphasis, on me and how I feel. Our focus turns inward then. When we wait for a special leading of the Spirit to warm my heart and enlighten my mind, and my whole religious objective in life then revolves around me. And a sort of Christian mysticism results, where if I can just identify that special time of intense religious feeling that I had, a warming of my soul to spiritual things, well then that must mean that I'm saved. Just think of how many current Christian contemporary music songs seek to generate just such a feeling within us. A spiritual warm fuzzy. As long as I have that, I'm good to go. I don't need the church. So an undervaluing of the church and its means of grace. That is one extreme that is very common out there in the world today. Now, the opposite extreme of that, the ditch on the other side of the road that we can easily veer off into as well, needs to be avoided, namely an overvaluing of the church and the means of grace. An overvaluing. This would be the idea that well, as long as I just come to church and do all of these church-like things that we're involved in here this morning, well, that is what saves me. If I just do church, I'm good to go. There's no need to stress a personal inner relationship with Jesus Christ. No need to talk about regeneration or my sins or repentance of those sins. No need to talk about a bloody cross and the work that Jesus did for me. Now just make sure you get baptized in the church, married in the church, and buried in the church, and you're all set. Now, beloved, understand the effect of that way of thinking produces very cold and formal churches. Oh, they meet. They wouldn't think of not meeting. But the members just come on Sunday, stand when they're supposed to, sing when they're supposed to, pretend to listen to the sermon when they're supposed to, and they go home and look in the mirror and says, I'm good to go. An overvaluing of the church brings a false assurance. You see, to never be challenged about your sin, to never hear about your great need for repentance and your belief in Jesus Christ, that is to never be made right with God. The church does not and cannot save you. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ brings salvation to your soul. So a faith in church is to be avoided by us as well. And a proper understanding by us of how God the Holy Spirit uses the church and the means of word and sacrament to generate salvation, that is what will protect us from driving into either one of those deep and dangerous ditches on either side of our topic for this morning. And this brings us to the second point of the message then, the appropriate understanding of the means of grace. Now let me reinforce again, in one way I'm just restating here with this second point, what have I already said? Word and sacrament become meaningful to our soul only when God the Holy Spirit makes them so. Did you hear that? This is what's so important. Word and sacrament become meaningful. In other words, what we do here becomes important to us only when God the Holy Spirit works upon us. Without the Word or the Holy Spirit, Word and sacrament will mean nothing to us. You know, you could be baptized with all of the water in Lake Michigan. It would have no effect. You could partake of Holy Communion every day that you walk the face of this earth. It would have no effect. You could sit through 1,000, 10,000, 10 million sermons. Without the Holy Spirit, those words would have no effect upon you. The young people who sat in on my pre-profession of faith class beginning this summer will remember that I told them this story, but I grew up in an old country church, and you can think of that exactly that, squeaky floors, squeaky pews, a small little building half the size of this one, and with no air conditioning. And on those hot summer nights, the janitor would flip on four fans, two fans on one side of the sanctuary, two fans on the other side of the sanctuary. And I remember as a teenager sitting through those church services and noticing that one fan on this side of the sanctuary up in front moved just a little bit faster than the other three. Now, how did I notice that? It's because I hated being in church. Church was an endurance test for me. It's the last place I wanted to be. But along the way, God the Holy Spirit used a phrase out of one of the songs that we sang. I can tell you the exact phrase, the exact song. He used a line that the preacher said. And slowly, bit by bit, my soul was warmed. My heart came alive. My mind was changed. And church, rather than being that endurance test, became the place I had to be. Now, I didn't do that. The message didn't do that. The sacrament didn't do that. God the Holy Spirit did that, using those means, as humble, as meek as what they were, to save my soul. So that is the first critical truth about the means of grace that we need to remember. That the Holy Spirit uses these earthly means, church, and the means of grace, word and sacrament, to miraculously generate saving faith within us. And again, it's not the church that has the magical ability to do that, is it? The elements themselves, preaching and the sacrament, do not do that. The means are not the miracle, but God the Holy Spirit uses these means in order to bring about his miracle, turning sinners into saints. The second critical truth that we need to remember about church and the means of grace being used by the Spirit is that they also then are a spiritual conditioning for our soul. First, changing our soul, then conditioning us to go out and be able to meet the world and the challenges that are out there all around us. In other words, by our continued and regular use of these means, we're strengthened for life in God's world. And that is what happens in the church and why we continue coming to the church. For think on it this way, congregation. You know, if one sense, if church and the means of grace are what the Spirit uses to save us, well, then once we become saved, why don't we just stay home then? The Spirit's done what he needs to do. We're now going to heaven. Good enough. No, it's not good enough, because the Spirit leaves us here on earth to be used by the Lord for his glory as a testimony to the world around us. And how can we do that unless we're regularly strengthened here in church through these means of grace? That is the blessing and why we come. Now, some people treat church in just that previous way that I've said. They come to a church service only when they feel the need for a spiritual pick-me-up. You know, when things are going fine in their life, well, I don't need to go to church. Everything's honky-dory. They can easily skip church for 2, 3, 6 weeks at a time, not even think about it. Oh, but when trouble comes, oh, man, I better get back to church. I better go get a word from God. I need to get my God fix. No, congregation. Church for the true believer in Christ is not an option to do on Sunday, morning and evening. No, it's to be partaken of regularly, not just when I feel like it. God the Holy Spirit uses our regular, weekly, continual participation in these means of grace to build us up in the faith. Step by step, bit by bit, conditioning our soul in order to shape us and mold us to be more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so to miss out on this spiritual molding, conditioning, should vex our soul. It should cause us to feel empty inside. Sunday without church should tear us apart. And if you've ever read any of the stories that are coming out, especially out of China, and the persecution of our brothers and sisters there, where the government forces them to work on Sundays. They cannot go to church. So they wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the night, pedal their bikes out away from the city and meet in a quiet forest glen or wherever it might be, so that away from the prying eyes of the government, so they can quietly hum their songs, hear a word proclaimed, and then go back to their job. That's what they know they need, and they're willing to risk their lives for it. That's a true believer in Christ. So my friend, let me speak bluntly to you. If you can miss church for 2 or 3 weeks at a time and not have it bother you, you better look in the mirror and see if you are a true believer in Christ, or if church is just an option in your life. A burning ember taken out from a blazing fire quickly dies out. So too the Christian who feels no need to worship with other believers in church will quickly lose the fire of their faith and will be consumed by the world. And it's exactly because these means of grace are so important that the church has always emphasized then official membership in the church, where we hold one another accountable before God here in church. That true believers publicly profess their faith in church and purposefully join the church, becoming official and an important part of the body of Christ. This membership calls us to attend the church worship services because, you see, we recognize how it is here that the Spirit still touches our soul. And this is what Peter is emphasizing to us in our scripture passage for this morning as well. This brings us to the third point of the message this morning. In our text, Peter is especially emphasizing, notice, the Spirit's use of the preached word to plant that imperishable seed within us. Now, to be fair, you'll notice that Peter makes no specific mention of God the Holy Spirit in our passage that we read this morning. But notice the two critical adjectives that Peter uses in verse 23 in describing God's word: living and abiding. You see that there? That word living that Peter uses can also be translated as life-giving. And that word abiding can be translated as everlasting. And both of these fit perfectly with what Peter then is saying in our text, namely, how we have been born again, regenerated spiritually, miraculously within us. How? Through the life-giving, everlasting Word of God. You see, Peter would be the first one to admit that it is God the Holy Spirit who is doing and performing this miracle of regeneration within us through the preached word. It is not human speech that does this, no matter how eloquent or moving it might be. No, the lost human soul can only be born again, Peter knows, when God the Holy Spirit is present and then applies that word, driving it home into our heart so that our soul comes alive, regenerated. So Peter is saying here, you see, that the Holy Spirit makes this seed implanted within us, the Word of God, to germinate, to grow, to bear fruit, to truly become imperishable, as Peter describes it. And this is because God is behind all of this and not man. And so, beloved, there are two great assurances that flood our soul when we see God the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament in this way. The first assurance is that we realize the foundation beneath us is not of our own making, not of our own feeling, but is firm and secure because it is God who is at work within us. This whole first chapter of 1 Peter, as I emphasized and explained it before we read the passage, Peter here is saying of the comfort, testifying to the great blessing that we have when we rest in Christ and we realize how it is God who's working within us. And Christ's work within is far more secure and sure than that anything this corruptible world will offer to us. No matter what God is calling upon you to endure, Peter here is saying you can go in confidence because you rest in the hands of Christ. And secondly, Peter here also says we can have assurance because it is God's glory that is behind your new birth. This is not you trying to push yourself forward. This is God holding you up as a trophy of His grace. And God does this for His glory, not our own. God the Holy Spirit actively working to save you and to make you like Christ, also that God's covenant of redemption is carried out in this world. This is God's work. And He shines forth when we understand this work aright. Because of Jesus Christ, and the finished work that we participate in baptism and in the Holy Supper, we have God's glory shining forth. The means of grace the Holy Spirit uses to save our soul, to shape us more and more into the image of Christ, and to enable us then to go out in assurance and confidence through those doors, out into that world where He's going to bring you this week so that you can shine for Christ. So, beloved, that is why we are here in church this day. That is why we come week after week, month after month, year after year, so that God's glory may shine forth, that the Spirit could use word and sacrament to change our soul. Go forth in God's glory and serve Him this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word that reminds us why we have come here. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these means, very human, very fallible, very earthly means, may Your name still be praised. May Your Holy Spirit use it to work a miracle of grace. Touch our hearts, change our souls, make us Your people here this day. Guide us now as we come to the table of our Lord. And may this sacrament show us our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.